Well, good evening, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker. Thank you for joining us for our Wednesday evening service. Tonight we'll continue our study of the book of Philippians as we preach on living and dying for Christ from chapter 1 and verses 19 through 30. But before we do the Bible study, let's get started with some prayer requests. So we want to continue to pray for our shut-ins. We want to pray for Miss Lois and Joe. Miss Lois having some medical problems, not feeling well. We want to pray for her. And for Joe, we want to pray for Miss Virginia and for Miss Dot and others. We want to pray for John and Carolyn and medical problems with John. And we want to pray for Clyde and Myrtle and their health. We want to pray for Pastor Mohan's family in his homegoing. I spoke to his daughter, and they're trying to keep the church going, but they need prayer. And then pray for Pastor Austin Gardner, who has miraculously recovered from COVID-19. He was near death and in the ICU for 21 days, but he has recovered and he's back preaching in his church, and we praise the Lord for that. And continue to pray for him and Vision Baptist Church. Pray for all our members and their families. And pray for those listening around the world. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in this service. I do pray that you would bless all those who request prayer. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who are bereaved. We pray for churches that have recently lost their pastor, and we pray for Vision Baptist Church. Pray you'd bless them, and we do pray that you would just forgive us for our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would help us to faithfully preach your word, and I pray that you would give us what we need. We pray you'd help us and give everyone what they need. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, we're talking about living and dying for Christ from Philippians chapter 1. And our first point is Paul's desire. And his desire was that Christ be magnified. And that's verses 19 and 20. So in verse 19, the Word of God says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So this shall turn to my salvation. He's talking there about his salvation from death. Paul was under house arrest awaiting his hearing. And the Caesar was Nero. And he could have put Paul to death. And so Paul is speaking of his salvation from death. And he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What shall turn to Paul's salvation? And to find that out, you have to go to the previous verse, verse 18. And verse 18 says, "What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." So Christ being preached would turn to Paul's salvation. Why? Well, Adam Clark explains it this way, and this is a very good explanation. He says, the Jews had denounced the apostle as an enemy to Caesar. But he knew that when the nature of the gospel was fully known, the Romans would see that he could not be an enemy to Caesar, who proclaimed a prince whose kingdom was not of this world, and who had taught in the most unequivocal manner that all Christians were to give tribute to whom tribute was due, and while they feared God, to honor also the king, though the king was Nero. And governments that fear Christians do not understand that the Bible teaches that Christians are to submit to the government, and that Paul's exhortation to do that was written while Caesar Nero was on the throne, who was a persecutor of Christians. And so, if governments understood that Christians would obey the law, they wouldn't be prone to persecute Christians. And if Christians would obey the law of the land, then governments would be less prone to persecute them. And so, we denounce Christian persecution all over the world, and there are certain governments, especially communist governments, that are set to persecute Christians. But at the same time, the Bible teaches that so long as it does not violate Scripture and conscience, that Christians should obey the law. And sometimes Christians get up in arms about foolish things, but we're supposed to obey the law. And so Paul, as Adam Clark said, was convinced that once the Romans understood what he preached, and that the charges of the Jews were false, that that they would let him go. So he says, "For I know that this shall turn," we're back in verse 19, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation," that is, the proclaiming of the gospel, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, through your prayer, the Philippians were Paul's financial supporters, but more importantly, they were his prayer supporters. And there's no support as important as prayer support. And that's what they gave him. And then the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul adds that. And the Holy Spirit would work through their prayers. And that he could save anyone, even Caesar Nero himself. Paul believed that God could work through the gospel, prayer, and the Holy Spirit to change his situation and deliver him from bondage. And by the way, God can change any situation through those things. Prayer, the gospel, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. It can change nearly any situation. Are you in a church that's dying, that's not growing? All right, the gospel, prayer, and the Holy Spirit can change the situation. Are you in a bad situation at work? Things aren't going well with the people you work with and your boss. Well, the gospel, prayer, and the Holy Spirit can change the situation. And so, let's have those three things. And those are the things that Paul was looking to while he was under house arrest, awaiting trial. He was looking to the gospel, prayer, and the Holy Spirit to change his situation. He was looking to the truth. It's a wonderful thing. You know, most people that are locked up are looking to their lawyer to figure out a way to get the law to work around things and to get the law to be for them. But in this case, Paul was just looking to tell the truth. He didn't have to lie about the truth either. He just was thinking, if I tell the truth about what the gospel is, then everything will be okay. It's no threat to Rome. It's no threat to their government. The gospel doesn't make rebellious citizens. It makes good citizens. That's what it's supposed to do, and that's what it should do. Now, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So Paul expected to be delivered. But if he wasn't, he knew that Christ would be magnified in his body. If he lived, he would preach the gospel. If he died, he would die as a brave martyr for Christ. And this would embolden others to preach the gospel. You know, one of the things that Brother Austin Gardner said, he made a recent video and post on Facebook, and he said, "I just feel like God has spared me for a purpose." And they're trying to complete a training center for world evangelism. And that's their big project right now. And of course, they've trained missionaries all around the world at Vision Baptist Church. And so, he just said, I feel like God's left me here and I need to give my life to His purpose. And so Paul simply said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, which is what he expected to be released and to preach the gospel, or by death. By death, if he laid down his life for Christ, then he expected that Christ would be magnified by that as well. Now the second thing we see is Paul's dilemma, to live or to die, verses 21 through 26. This sounds like a strange dilemma, whether you want to live or die, but it wasn't a suicidal thing or a bad thing. It was just the choices were good either way. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul's life philosophy was that he was a winner either way. If he lived, his life was all about Christ. And if he died, he would gain because he would see Christ face to face. Whether Paul lived or died, there was Christ, and that's what mattered. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. So if Paul were to live, the fruit of his labor would be that Christ was magnified. Verse 20 says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so the fruit of his labor would be that Christ would be magnified. And Paul could not figure out which to choose if the choice was up to him. It wasn't, but if it was up to him, it would be like a man who goes to a fancy restaurant with so many choices that he can't figure out what he's going to eat. Paul couldn't decide whether it would be better to live and serve God or to die and be in the presence of his Savior. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I am in a strait. Mount says that it means to be in a state of mental constriction, to be hard pressed by urgency of circumstances. Paul said, I am pressed between two ways to go, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's ministry was needful to the Philippians. They needed Paul to remain alive and minister to them. They prayed for him and they supported him. He ministered to them, and that's what they needed. When my good friend Pastor Mohan passed away several weeks ago, it was more needful for me that he remain alive, because I would call him for advice. He pastored for many, many decades, and I would call him for advice. It was more needful for me that he remain alive, but it was far better for him to depart and be with Christ. It was more needful for his family and his church that he remain alive, but far better for him to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And indeed, that's what happened. Paul was not put to death in Rome at this time, but was set free and was able to visit the Philippians. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul's thoughts always seemed to be focused on Jesus Christ. He was convinced that he would see the Philippians again, and that their rejoicing would be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Christian joy is a wonderful thing, and it brings glory to Christ. it's not really Christianity that makes people believe that they have to be unhappy and miserable to be spiritual. A lot of people seem to think that. They think spirituality is in depriving yourself and robbing yourself of happiness and joy. You know, there are some people that preach, well, if you enjoy music, if you enjoy it, if your flesh enjoys it, then it's wrong and it's evil. You need to get music that you don't enjoy and then learn to love it in your spirit. And that's just purely ridiculous. A Christian joy is a wonderful thing. God wants you to be joyful and happy and to rejoice in Him. And Christian joy brings glory to Jesus Christ. It brings glory to Christ when believers are rejoicing and happy. It is a reproach to Christ when believers are always miserable. I knew this guy one time. Years ago when I was a teenager, I went to a church and there was one of the lay leaders there that worked with the youth. And he was always serious, never laughed, never had seemed to have a sense of humor, and just always seemed to be serious and uptight about his religion all the time. And then I went away for a while and came back, and the guy was happy and rejoicing. And I was talking to him, and he said, "Brother, let me tell you what happened." He said, "I got saved." Amen. He got saved. He got born again. He had been religious, but lost, and it made him miserable. And then he got born again. And so, if you're saved, and you have assurance that heaven is your home and Christ is your Savior, then smile and enjoy life. Now, life's not always fun. Life's not always good, and there's times that we mourn. But we can have joy in the fact that we're saved and that we have Christ. And so Paul says that the rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul was focused on what Christ could do for these people, and that if he saw them again, his dear friends in Philippi, and the first church he had started in Europe. Many think it was the first church started in Europe, period. But Paul, if he saw these folks again, then they would rejoice in Jesus Christ. And that would be a wonderful thing. Now the third thing we see is Paul's direction. How the Philippians should live and react to suffering. Verses 27 through 30. And the first thing we see in verse 27 is that the Philippians should live as good citizens of heaven. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, the expression, "let your conversation be," literally has to do with citizenship. Strong's Concordance says that it's used figuratively to behave as a citizen. But in this case, it is talking about the way they behave, the way that they live their lives. And they're citizens of heaven. And their behavior and way of life should be fitting to citizens of the great heavenly city. Their behavior and way of life should reflect well on the gospel of Christ. And so should ours. Only let your conversation be, your way of life be, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul wanted them to be striving together in unity, a single-minded, for the faith of the gospel. And he wanted their way of lives, their way of lives to reflect their heavenly citizenship, and to reflect properly on the gospel. A lot of times, our way of life does not reflect properly on Jesus Christ. And Paul said, your way of life should reflect properly on Jesus Christ. And a lot of churches are divided with people arguing about this, that, and the other thing. People argue about whether or not people should wear ties to church. They argue about music. I was in a church one time where there was almost a fight between leaders of the church over whether or not someone should wear a tie on visitation. A tie on visitation. And it almost caused a fight. And so you see, view and the focus was off of the gospel and the fact that someone was going on visitation to preach Christ, and it was on the form, how they were dressed. And it's sad, but anybody can get that way. We can get more focused in church on the way someone holds the microphone or doesn't hold the microphone when they sing, and the way that they are dressed, and the way that they come to visitation, and the way that they come to church, rather than focusing on the fact that they're in church after they've worked all night. The fact that they drag themselves into church and they're in church should be enough. The fact that they want to preach the gospel and share the gospel should be enough. And so we should have unity in that and be focused on those things. Only let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the second thing we see is that the Philippians should see God's providence in persecution, verses 28 through 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now, there has been much speculation on this phrase, which is to them an evident token of perdition. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Is it talking about their adversaries, evident token of perdition? The fact that their adversaries are on their way to hell. Or is it talking about something else? Well, looking at the verse, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You're not terrified by your adversaries. You're not terrified by your enemies, those who want to persecute you. Which is to them, the fact that you're not terrified by them, to them it's an evident token of perdition. Now that's weird, right? What does it mean? Well, the Roman idolaters would have thought that the Philippian Christians were Hades-bound infidels. How dare they worship one God and say that all other gods are powerless idols of the imaginations of men? When the Christians were not terrified of their enemies but faced martyrdom with bravery, the Romans just thought that proves that they're going straight to Hades. They won't repent and embrace our worship and our gods. We look at an unbeliever and think, oh, look at that guy. He's gay and he's proud. He's going straight to hell. Oh, look at that girl. She's had multiple abortions and she's proud of it. She's going to hell. But of course, they look at us and think the same thing. Intolerant, bigoted Christians, if there is a hell, it's hypocrites like that that'll be there. And so, to our enemies, the fact that we don't bow to them and do what they want and conform to the whims of society, and that we're not terrified of our adversaries, is to them just an evident token that we are facing destruction and facing damnation. But we think the same way about them. And of course, everyone without Christ is on their way to a Christless hell unless they repent and believe the gospel. But it's kind of interesting to look at things from the other side. We don't do that a lot. But I went to the Philippine Islands one time on a kind of a vacation slash mission trip. It was more of a vacation. And the guy that I was with had a friend, and the friend was married to a Roman Catholic. And so we lived in their house, and we hung out with the Roman Catholics all week. And of course, I'm not used to doing that at all. And while we were with them, there was a monastery nearby, and we hung out in a Catholic seminary, and we hung out with the priest and the young ministerial students there in the Catholic seminary. And it was amazing how they thought of Protestants. And they thought of Protestants the same way that we think of Catholics. They talked about Catholicism like it was Christianity. It was what normal Christianity was. And they talked about the Protestants like they were some odd offshoot of heretics. And we, if we are hanging out with one another, with ministers, we would talk about Catholics the way they talked about Protestants. And so it's interesting. You have to remember, these Romans that were persecuting them, their whole religious perspective was Rome and many idols, many gods, mythology, what we today call mythology. And that's what they believed in. And so they would look at the Christians like they were freaks and weirdos and heretics. And you've got to remember that today, when you get mad at gays and lesbians and people that support abortion rights and all these different types of things that we get so mad about, we got to remember that from their perspective, they are just good people who support freedom and liberty, and they look at Christians as bigots who are trying to destroy their freedom and interrupt their freedom. And we look at them as wicked sinners. And, okay, they are sinners. Yes, they are sinners. All that stuff's sinful. But we are also sinners. And we have been saved by the grace of God. And they need to be saved by the grace of God, too. So he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." So to the Christians at Philippi, their bravery in the face of adversities was evidence of salvation and of the power of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is of the Lord, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Standing strong in the face of persecution was an evidence of real God-given salvation, and it still is. Josh McDowell said, "No one dies for what they believe to be a lie." A lot of times people die for a lie, but no one dies for what they believe to be a lie. And one great evidence of God-given salvation is the fact that we have faith. We have assurance that we are saved. And in the face of death, we are confident that heaven is our home and Christ is our Savior. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So both belief and suffering are gifts of God. We wouldn't think of it that way, but they are. And that's an incredible thought. F.D. Meyer said, "Everyone cannot be trusted with suffering. All could not stand the fiery ordeal. They would speak rashly and complainingly, so the Master has to select with careful scrutiny the branches which can stand the knife. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." What a privilege. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So A.T. Robertson says that the word translated conflict is an athletic or gladiatorial contest, as in 1 Timothy 6:12 and 2 Timothy 4:7. He says the Philippians saw Paul suffer, Acts 16:19 through 40 and 1 Thessalonians 2:2, as now they had heard about it in Rome. Remember that in Acts 16, when Paul came to Philippi, he was put in jail. He was preaching the gospel and he was locked up. And he was in bonds. And the Philippian jailer, you know, the angel of the Lord came and there was an earthquake and the prison doors were open. And the Philippian jailer thought all the inmates had escaped and he was drew a sword. He was getting ready to kill himself because that's what he was supposed to do. And it would be worse if he didn't. And so Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And Paul had been singing and speaking about the gospel and praying, and the jailer came trembling before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And it was soon after that that Paul and Silas were released from the prison. But the Philippian jailer was Paul's convert and his entire family. And so they had seen Paul in that type of suffering and the suffering of being jailed and in bonds. And now he was jailed and in bonds again. And so having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me, for he was under house arrest at Rome and in bonds. And Paul's conflict was that when he would go to preach the gospel, there was always opposition. He would be jailed or beaten or threatened or shipwrecked. This conflict was not against flesh and blood, but against devils who persuaded men to embrace false gospels and persuaded men to persecute believers. For we wrestle not, Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You always have to remember that when you're out getting angry at people that are blaspheming Christ and doing wicked things, that our fight is not against those people, but it is against the devils that influence them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Philippians were experiencing this same conflict, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So they were having the same conflict. But like Paul, they could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They were being persecuted for preaching the gospel, but they could say, I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, living and dying for Christ is what it was about. It's all about Christ. And for us, it's all about Christ. Whether we live and we're able to preach the gospel and share the gospel, or if we go home to be with the Lord. Right now, there's a lot of fear about what's going on in our country, in the United States, and what's going on with the coronavirus around the world. And so sometimes we're afraid, is the church going to be under persecution? Are governments moving to do things to the church? And when we're fearful of those things, we've got to understand that we're winners either way. Either way, it's all about Christ. If we're persecuted for preaching the gospel and doing what's right, then it's about Christ. If we have freedom and we have liberty and life to share and preach the gospel as we do here in our own county of Whitfield, in our own state of Georgia, then it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. So many times Christians get so caught up in politics that they make politics into their religion. and politics almost become more important than Jesus Christ. Now, I love politics. It's kind of my football. I don't like to watch sports. I know that's blasphemous to some people, but I don't like to watch sports. I enjoy watching politics. It's what I like. But you can't get too angry about politics because it will just make you unhealthy and make you just bitter and angry all the time, and you'll get obsessed with it to where it becomes your religion. Remember that Paul was in a bad political situation. Nero was on the throne, but he was still rejoicing in Christ. And that's the way we've got to let our lives be. They're all about Christ. Let's just preach the gospel. Let's get the Word of God out. Let's let the Christian life be about seeing people saved and rejoicing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul did and as he hoped the Philippians would do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this book of Philippians and Paul's joy in the gospel of Christ, even when he was locked up in his own house. We do pray that you would help us to rejoice in Christ and to preach and proclaim your gospel during this time. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this evening's broadcast, and I hope you have a great rest of the week. Join us Saturday night, as Brother Johnny Coffey does, the Saturday evening Bible study. And then Sunday morning, we'll be back at 11 o'clock with our study of Genesis. God bless you, and I hope you have a great week.